The Holy Gospel today comes from the book of St. Matthew, the second chapter, beginning with the first 12 verses. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My dearest siblings, grace and peace to you from God, our holy creator, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the Sunday of Holy Epiphany. It's the Sunday that happens at the end of the Christmas season. It's a Sunday that happens every year, and I don't like it. There's too much complexity and mystery surrounding Epiphany. And like I joked about earlier, it's the thing that the Episcopalians want all of us to remember, right? It's too lofty for me. And to have to do it every year becomes a little exhausting. And usually when we talk about Epiphany, we are centered on these wise men that come from the East, right? Interesting about these wise men, I was researching kind of their origin, and I found that most scholars believe that they were probably Persian, probably Zoroastrians, not Jewish people, not familiar necessarily with God, although Zoroastrians have a lot in common with Christianity. But still, these were Gentile wise men who came, not Jewish people. And they were not kings. Note that. Nowhere is it listed that they were kings, and nowhere is it listed what their names were, even though that exists in the world, and nowhere does it say there were three of them. Just in case, you know, you're at trivia night and that pops up somehow. But you have something interesting happening here. You have these Gentile people, right? Gentiles being non-Jewish folks. These Gentile Persian men come and they bump into King Herod. And Herod was a Jewish person. He was definitely a Roman vassal. He was placed there by Rome, and he was meant to exact Rome's order throughout Judea. And as long as Herod did that, then he could stay in power, he could attain his wealth, he could basically do whatever he wanted as long as he knew that he was under Rome's control. But he was still a Jew. And he may or may not have participated in Jewish festivals, but to be at this kind of a status, odds were that he at least knew the Jewish texts, and especially the Jewish prophecies. So what you have here are these Gentile Eastern men coming and bumping into a Jewish man. And they tell this Jewish man about the Messiah whom his own books have prophesied, whom his own faith had prophesied. And instead of responding with hope, Herod responds with fear. a fear that would eventually lead him to send his own troops into Bethlehem to slaughter any boy who was 2 years old or younger. And it's that fear that I want to focus on today. Not this kind of lofty mystery that we typically focus on Epiphany, which, again, Epiphany happens every year. I'm sure I'll get to that part at some point in my tenure here at Bethania. But that fear that leads Herod, a Jewish person, to respond to his own faith this way, that is the part that I want to focus on today. I'm going to share a story with all of you, and it's a sensitive one because it involves people in our community. And of course, I'm not going to use their names, but I do want to share it with you, and I want to take a risk, and I want to be upfront about this. At the beginning of December, at the beginning of our Christmas season, many of you had the chance to get to meet a homeless guy who had stayed here at the church for about 2 weeks. His name was Merritt. And if you got a chance to meet Merritt, then you were blessed, because you had the opportunity to meet a man who knew more about theology than I do. And I'm not kidding when I say that. You got to meet a man who was intelligent beyond what you would assume. He spoke to Renata, our local German, about German philosophers that I had never heard of. He spoke to Lisa and Catherine about musicians and compositions. He spoke to me about theologians that were still beyond my own comprehension, and not theologians that you would expect a homeless person might use to curry favor from a pastor, but theologians that really searched for the depths of who Christ was and what God's place was or is in this world. He was brilliant. And if you got a chance to meet Merritt, you got a chance to see that intelligence and that brilliance. And you got a chance to see that kindness and that kind spirit that he had. And yes, he was homeless. And I let him spend the night in the church for about 2 weeks. And I tried to help him figure out what his next steps were going to be. And I told him he could not stay here long term, but weather was getting really bad. And so I said, it's okay as long as you clean up and as long as you don't go to the preschool. And he was very respectful about all of that. And every time I would try to talk to him about what his next steps were going to be, we would have a short discussion, but then he would immediately jump back into theology because that's where his passion was. And his passion and his knowledge was so infectious. And the dialogues that I was able to have with this homeless guy that walked into our church is unlike the dialogues that I am able to have with most Christian people, because his knowledge was so extensive and his passion was so bright. Well, after about 2 weeks of being here, and I told Merritt we're kind of getting to that place where he really needs to figure out what his next steps were going to be, and the church would try to help him get to that place as best as we could. I received an email from two preschool parents who found out that a homeless person was staying at our church and did not like the idea that a homeless person was here while their child was next door at the preschool. And they said that if that homeless person remained in our church, then they would not only pull their kid out of the preschool, but they would tell all of the other preschool parents what I was doing as well. And because of that fear of this turning into something big that might affect the preschool's ability to be a business, I let Merritt know that there were some concerns about his presence here, and I'd really like to speed up the process of helping him get to where he wants to be. And he was so hurt at the idea that someone would perceive him in this way without getting a chance to know him, that he just wanted to leave. And he didn't know where he was going to go, but he said he just wanted to get out of Solvang as soon as possible. And so I drove him to the train station the next morning and bought him a train ticket, and he went back up to Seattle. And I let these preschool parents know as well that that's what had happened. And when I was talking to these preschool parents initially, my conversations were about the procedures and the boundaries that we have at the preschool to keep these kids safe. And they are extensive. And I talked to him about the hours that I had spent with this man, getting to know what kind of a character he was, getting a feel for him, that this was a circumstantial issue. This is not something the church is going to start doing regularly. But this guy did not pose a threat. In fact, he was brilliant and kind. And then I appealed to their faith because I knew that they were Christians. And I said, we're just trying to do what Christ calls us to do, to help the vulnerable. And this fear that they had, and I will say this, this genuine fear that they had for their own child's safety superseded their faith's call to see Christ in this person. And it didn't help. And so they said it didn't matter. They were going to pull their kid regardless. I share this story not to demonize those parents, because they came from a place of genuine fear. And I share this story to highlight that the fear that they had over this gentleman posing a risk was the same fear that I had as the pastor of this church and of that preschool in losing income. And which is why I told them that I would ask Merritt to leave. That fear was present in those parents and in myself. And both of us, both parties, put our faith on the back seat. We read stories about Herod all the time. And we always see Herod as this villain, right? This person that we cannot relate to. But we have this faith that calls us to care for the vulnerable, to speak up for justice, to speak against the powers and principalities in our world that harm people, to seek systemic change through compassion and love, and to see Christ in those around us. And our faith is so explicit about these things. If you look at our liturgy today, how many times do we talk about caring for the vulnerable and seeking justice for the poor and seeing Christ in those around us? Our faith is so explicit in our call as Christians. But that fear always comes up in each of us. That fear at some point in our lives will always compel us to put our call as Christians in the back seat. We're afraid of upsetting the waters. We're afraid of the backlash we might receive from our friends and family members around us. We're afraid of losing income if we take a stand. Now, my point in sharing all of this is not to shame any of us. Although shame exists, I have felt a tremendous amount of shame in myself over what has transpired. And I have prayed about it, and I have sought forgiveness. And honestly, I don't need anyone to tell me that I did good by those 2 weeks, or that's not what this is about. And I've got a wonderful counsel that supports me and has already shared those sentiments. This isn't about shame. It's about looking at this story of Herod, this person who we can demonize as a villain, and seeing that the fear inside of him that caused him to do something as heinous as slaughtering those kids in Bethlehem is that very same fear that exists in every single one of us. That same fear that causes us to treat our call as Christians as something that we can just put on the back burner. My point is that we can see ourselves in Herod so that we can then see that Christ was born for Herod, that Christ died for Herod, and that Christ rose for Herod. That God's love is so ridiculously powerful that it even extends to someone like Herod, and that it even extends to us in the depths of our own fears, those fears that compel us to act contrary to this call of ours. Grace is still present with all of us in all things. Grace is present with those parents and their genuine fear for their child. Grace is present with me in my response to this. Grace is present with each and every one of you, even in those moments of fear. Christ walks with us in everything. And Christ is not about coming to those moments of fear in our lives and shaming us, but simply walking with us in those moments so that we can get through those fears and then continue to see Christ in those around us. That's what I'm going to try to do. And I hope that's what you always strive to do as well. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God be with you now and forever. Amen.